If you have your Bibles, please quickly open to the book of Matthew chapter 20. Don't forget that our main thrust has been taken from the book of Isaiah chapter 2, in which it says that, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all nations shall flow to it." He said, "Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" If you read from verse 5, he now says, "Because of this," he was implying, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." That is, God has a plan. God has a purpose. It has to do with the house of God, with the people of God in the latter days. He said, "For out of Zion shall go forth the law." Now, anytime God gives a promise, don't forget this. Anytime God has a plan, I was teaching somewhere yesterday. I said, this is how God does things. Anything he wants to do, the first thing he does is to write them down. It's a matter of fact. If you go and read, of course, we've discussed these things in previous times, you will hear that I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me. The things that the prophets actually prophesy on the earth are the things that God showed them amongst the things that are written. You know, the books are opened. You know, that's what the Bible says. You find books in heaven, some of the books are sealed. The point is that anything God wants to do, first thing he does is to write them down. And then people discover by revelation what God has written. Like Jesus taught us to pray, he said, "Pray like this, that it will be done on earth as it is recorded in the heavens." Now, once God has allowed us to see what he wants to do, the things they don't just come out automatically. We have to cooperate with the doing of God for those things to be manifested. That's why he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, towards the end, he says, "Seeing that we have this promise," well, he first talked about promises, and then in chapter 7, verse 1, he says, "Seeing that we have these promises, let us cleanse ourselves of all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the Lord." Do you understand that? That is, before the promises can become real in our lives, before we can experience the tangibility or the physical manifestation of that which God wants to do, the first thing we do is to prepare for it. So Isaiah was explaining in verse 5. He says, "O house of Jacob, come, let us walk in the light of the Lord." What he was saying is simple. We have seen from verse 2 to verse 4 that God has a plan. His plan is that the body of Christ, the people of God on the earth, will be so exalted that people will come to them for solutions. Please get what I'm trying to say. That is, when the world is confounded, there is what the Bible calls the church, which is the pillar of truth. That is where they come to find direction. Isaiah said God wants to elevate his people. He wants to elevate his church. So he said, therefore, what the people must do is to come and walk in the light of the Lord. That is, until you are walking in the light of the Lord, the plan of God concerning the elevation of the body of Christ will never be manifested. Do you get the point I'm making? That is, that's what he was trying to explain. That people must make a conscious effort to cooperate with God so that what God wants to do will be manifested on the earth. You know, I was listening to this man. I got a series of his CDs. A man I've referred to a number of times. Since I heard about him, I've read around him a bit. Peter Daniels. Now, somebody gave me the CDs. I was listening to. He has what they call the Gabriel call. Now, what is the Gabriel call? What he does is to teach the church. Now, listen to this. He goes around trying to teach the church of God on economic empowerment. And then he said, now, he's focusing actually on the English-speaking nations. There are some statements he made when he was interviewed that I noticed. He's focusing mostly on the English-speaking world, all right? And what he said is that he has realized that, in his own observation, they have exported so much, let me use stick on one of them now, money to the developing countries, to the Islamic countries, to the rest of the world, but that they have not been able to get any serious effect. And that he thinks that that strategy is not working. That what they should focus on now listen, is for people, those countries, those English-speaking world, those developed countries, to focus on themselves. I'm not imagining it, he said it. That they should focus on themselves and develop so much that the rest of the world will envy what is going on and come and ask that, please, we want to follow you. I don't know whether you're getting my point. That this one of trying to export prosperity, export good living, export democracy, export all the things to the rest of the world, that the people are not appreciating it. What it was saying, in effect, is that leave them first. Come back home. Work on yourselves. All of you become very strong. Become elevated. What he was saying, let me use biblical words now. He said, let it come to a point where the mountain of these countries will be exalted above all the other mountains. Therefore, all the nations will flow to it. Do you understand the logic? Now, how is he contributing? This is what he's trying to do. He has what he calls the Gabriel call, in which he goes around teaching the people how to become financially empowered. And his reason is because he wants the people to contribute a certain proportion of the money that they will make to the work of evangelism, so that they will preach the gospel. Now, I heard about it before. Until I heard that interview, I realized what the man was saying is that he's not talking about evangelism of Rwanda or Nigeria or Africa or Asia. He was talking about evangelism in America. He was talking about evangelism in Europe. He was talking about evangelism in Australia. That what will happen is that if they focus on evangelism in those places, that the power of the Spirit of God will take over those nations, and they will be so exalted that everybody else will come and say, let us flow with these people. What was he saying? He said that you find out that the people will come. Many people shall come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. Now, I'm using that one to explain something, because I heard a man discuss, of course, you can imagine that as much as I agreed with him, there's one area where we differed. Where is that area? You can guess. The target. Now, I'm not saying that it's wrong. I said, good. As you are focusing on Americans, Europeans, and Australians, we are focusing on Nigeria. Oh God, I don't know why I keep forgetting my badge. I wear it everywhere. Those of you seen during the week, I always keep my Nigerian badge here. One day, that was the day before yesterday, two of my colleagues saw me in the office. They said, Dr. Nishina, where have you been? I said, I've been around, not gone anywhere. Said, we thought you had left the country. I said, to where? Said, well, I'm not saying for you. I said, I full ground completely. You know, like you say, I'm around. So one of them now pointed at the badge on my chest. He said, a man who's patriotic enough to wear this badge is not going anywhere. I said, you're in the spirit. You got it very correctly. Now, as Peter Daniels is focusing on that, my own focus, in fact, very soon, I've announced it to you before, we're going to do seeds. You know what they call seeds? Now, let me tell you ahead of time. I will do what I call seeds. Seeds, have you heard of needs? What's the meaning of needs? National Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy. Yes, very good. My own is Spiritual Economic Empowerment and Development Strategy. When we are going to start, hear it ahead of time. It might run for 3 weeks. When I say every day, I mean every day apart from Saturday and Sunday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. The day you miss one, don't come back the next day. Anybody who's coming will start with me on day one and must not miss one day. If it is 21 days, which is likely to be, it will be 21 days of 1.5 hours teaching every day. See, Pastor Bakwa, what I'm trying to do is just what I'm describing here. Because it shall come to pass that in the last days the mountain of the Lord's house shall be exalted above all the hills. Are you getting the point? And everybody will flow. And Peter Daniels understood that principle. I don't know how he got his own, but he said that this is how it works. Let us stop all this exporting of this and that. That it must come to a point where people will come and start begging us. And for him, the way we can reach that point, now get this, is by infusing our people with the word of God. That they will develop so much, the terrorists will be afraid. They will develop so much that the rest of the world will come and beg. Please, teach us your ways. Are you getting me? Therefore, he goes around in the Gabriel call trying to teach people how to be empowered so that they will have money to fund that evangelism. Now, I said this is a very solid principle, but we are going to do it. The same thing is working here. Forget, they can't leave us alone. They can't develop so much that we'll go to go and beg. You know why? We have come of age. I don't know whether you get my point. Spiritually, we have arrived. We have arrived. There's something I'm talking about, working in spiritual authority. What the church needs to do now Do you understand my point? Is to get up and step into its role that God ordained it to step into. Just like Peter Daniel described in that interview, Rob Thompson was interviewing him. Just what, like he described, that the way it will work is by doing the work of evangelism. Now, I want to bring out something. That is, he said that the nations will be so built up, the rest of the world will come to them. We are saying this is where we start from. In Nigeria as a nation, you know, I told you I wear my badge all the time. I don't know how I forgot it today. Again, I should be very, very careful. Now, why, for me, as a nation, don't forget what I said earlier. He said, O house of Jacob, come and walk in the light of the Lord. That is, if God is going to bless this nation, it's not everybody he will bless. What he blesses is what the Bible calls a remnant. You know what they call a remnant? That's how God does it. He leaves what? A remnant. God, when he was going to save Sodom and Gomorrah, he asked for how many people? 10. That means that God is not saying every Nigerian will become non-corrupt before things begin to work. He's not even hoping for it, that he knows it will not happen. But see, this is the principle of remnants, is that you go to Sodom and Gomorrah, which those days they call them cities, but by our modern day, there will be two big towns as an example, all right? And God is going to smoke them, and he said only 10 people will have been enough to save that land. 10. Listen, in Nigeria, I don't know the critical number that God is looking for, but one thing I know for sure is that it's not everybody. Let me explain something to you. I said something some time ago about generating spiritual energy for the redemption of a nation. Please go and listen to that series. It was on radio. There are things that you and I will do. Now, let me say something to you again. I have so many things to say. We are not saying struggle. Do you understand my point? And become the governor of a state. A young man came to my office, one of my students, a few days ago. He said he wanted to ask me a question. I just remembered that, and it will help me explain what I'm trying to say. He said that he loves his job, he's a medical student, so he hopes to be a good doctor. And then he loves that in his heart, is deep-seated, he wants to be a politician. And he also loves ministry. He said, how do I combine these three things? I said, politics is not a job. Let's first get that clear. Now, everybody listen to this. I said, politics is not a job. That's only in our country, Nigeria, because we have not developed now, we are developing. So we'll get to what I want to describe. I said, our country, you see people who don't have anything doing. They just wake up tomorrow and said, the person is now a senator. Yesterday, the guy was a tout. Today, he's a senator. You go to countries where the light of God has enlightened them. Before you open your mouth and say you want to be a senator, go and check. You either have been a very good career civil servant. It's not likely that you have not built a company successfully. Do you understand my point? Most of them built companies. The last time I was seeing the Forbes list of the richest people in the world, I saw this man's name there again, Michael Bloomberg. That this is amongst the top richest people in the world before he could make it as mayor of New York after Rudy Giuliani. Mayor, do you follow my point? Because you have to have something to tell people that this is what I can do. I explained something to the young man that one of the governors in America, what was his credential when he was going to contest? He was a pastor of the largest church in the state. And he showed the people, yes. No, this guy is a pastor. He's a minister. You know, the same way I pastor this church, I'm going to pastor the state. And the people look and say, yes, this man is a man of integrity. Everybody stood behind him and the man won the election. Are you getting my point? I explained to the man that, look, there's no job called politics. That you don't have a job as a politician until you get elected into an office. Usually you have your business. Do you get my point? You have something that you are doing. Do you follow the principle there? So now there's a reason why I brought that one up. So the young man asked me, okay, how do I do this? I said, listen, he said, what do I need to do? How do I start getting involved in politics? I said, you don't need it. Get involved in hard work. Get involved in success. Do you understand my point? Whatever you are doing, do it well. I said, how did Ambrose Ali become the governor of then Bendel State? He was a professor of pathology, University of Benin. And one of the richest men then looked at him and decided that Bendel State needed a good governor. What I'm telling you is a matter of fact. So now this guy had money, you know. He said, this man, he will be a good governor. So they told him, oh yeah, you contest. The man spent all his money to ensure that this guy won the election as governor. At the end, I heard the man went to Oga, said, Oga, now you have worked so hard, now I have won the election. What exactly do you want? The man said, I don't want anything. I looked around, I considered that you'd be the best, you are the best person that can be governor. That's why I supported you. Just go out and go and be a good governor. The man didn't want anything from him. I'm not looking for a godson, you know, not really a godson, a puppet. Real godsons are not supposed to be puppets. Do you understand my point? I'm not looking for a puppet. I just want to enthrone a good person in my state. So I told the young man, listen, God has not called you to go and network. He has not called you to go and try. I said, politics is not a job. Do you follow me? What you have to do, do it. Whatever God puts in your hand, do it well. I say, a time will come when you are ripe for political office that God will by himself lift you up. He will send men to help you. You open your mouth. You know. I've been watching Barack Obama, and I got a text today on my phone from a bookshop advertising two books by Barack Obama. Give me my phone. Let me show you the things my father taught me. I told my wife, see, this man now, they want us to be buying all his books now because he's beating Hillary Clinton. I have it here. They said, we have in our store Barack Obama's books. Audacity of Hope, they gave me the prize, and The Dreams of My Father. In fact, I think I should read that, Dreams of My Father. It's very, very good. I'm bringing out the point that, you know, one of my friends, an analyzing the other day, when we were in the office, he said, at the beginning of this presidential primaries, Democratic Party, nobody thought this guy was a serious candidate. Even the people voting didn't think they should waste their votes on him. But the moment he started winning, he will win one state, the other people will say, Billy, I said, since some people can vote for him, cut it long story short, the spirit began to move them. They were switching. People were switching. Even the people, old, you know, middle-aged white people that were Hillary Clinton's base. At the point that they looked, I say, oh, girl, Billy, I say, there is something on the other side. So we're analyzing, he said, at the beginning of this thing, I don't think the man himself, maybe he wanted this run. All right, as a test run for the next time. I am not persuaded he felt he could go this far. Now, are you getting the point I'm making? So I told that young man who was asking me questions, I said, you don't need to try. I want to explain something to believers about how the word of God works. It is not your effort. I've said this thing to you again and again and again and again and again. God will put something in your hand. He didn't say, try and get a bigger thing. He said, make the one I have given you big. Do you get what I'm saying? Make the one that I have given you big. Then when I find that you are faithful, if I need you to be president, I know how to make presidents. Are you getting my point? If I need you to be anything, I know how to make you to be anything. Go and start practicing on how to be a governor. No. You don't need it. You know, sometimes when I listen to that Barack Obama man, I actually sometimes I laugh. Every wrong thing turns out to his advantage. Last time I watched the shout, they were shouting that his pastor said, not God bless America, God damn America. I watched the clip, you know. Everybody said, how can Hillary Clinton made noise? I may not have the right to choose my brother, but at least I can choose my pastor. Barack just got up. Simply said, well, I disagree totally with what my former pastor said, but I love him and I respect him as a person. He has been a good person to me. But on those points, we have always disagreed. Say, you also don't always agree with your pastor. Everybody here, they say, my God, that guy's too good. That guy's too good. The thing turned out to his advantage again. Do you get the point I'm making? You know, the Bible says that, Paul said that, when I heard of your faith, I began to pray for you. When I saw his advancements, I began to pray for him. You've heard my prayer before. I said, God, he must not win this election except he's twice as good as George Bush and Bill Clinton. What I actually said is that except it's better than the two of them combined. Because it's crucial to my ministry that he becomes a good president. Either you, because, he said, Pastor Banky, what's your own? He's a black man, that's my own, what's your problem? That's it. Now, but I just told a story to let you understand a principle that it's not by struggles that a man becomes something. Do you understand my point? That the time will come when God says, this man, you are ready. Now, those stories you read in the Bible, they are not jokes. So they are not at all. When Joseph was, you saw our last president in this country, how he did his own. Do you understand the principle? You know exactly how he did it. It's not, he was in prison. He narrowly escaped death a number of times. When things had to happen in the country, people went and said, no, this man, I think you should be the next president. Now, I'm not passing judgment on how good or how bad he was as a president, but I want to see the method. After all, God made Saul king, right? Was Saul a good or bad king? Let's not discuss it. Do you follow my point? But God made him king. I'm telling you again that God is still in that business. So for you, it's not, how do I become king? God said, don't worry. Whatever I put in your hands to do, do it with all your might. Do it with all the spirit I have given you. Bring excellence into it. Make an excellent thing out of it. Then when I need you to be king, I know how to elevate you. Are you getting the principle? Now, so, I was explaining that thing that Peter Daniel said. And I believe passionately that is what God wants to do, actually. I just use his own words to bring the point home to every one of us. That's actually what God wants to do, to elevate his people so that other people will envy and want to be like them. You must understand the point. They will want to be like them. That is, they will look and say, these people, there is something unique about them. But you remember what Isaiah said? Before that can happen, what's the first thing we do? He said, come, house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. That is, there are principles by which we will walk. Now, let me explain something to you here. One of the things which you hear me occasionally grumble about and complain about in the teachings in the body of Christ is for us to think that obedience to God gets immediate results. It often doesn't. You understand what I'm saying? You know what I mean by immediate results. I'm going to give you a testimony. Everybody shout, it's working. Yes. It doesn't always work that fast. And God's focus is not the immediate results, but that people walk in the light of the Lord. Listen, the first thing God teaches you is how to walk before he blesses you. Please get that point. What's the first thing he does? He teaches you how to walk before he blesses you. Because once you have begun to experience the blessing, it is a bit hard to start learning how to walk. Do you get what I'm saying? Why were they in the wilderness? They were supposed to pause a bit in the wilderness so as to learn the principles with which they will walk in the promised land. When Daniel and the other boys were going to succeed in Babylon, before they entered, they had made up their minds what they were going to do and what they were not going to do. I want you to get that point. Listen, as a child of God, stop focusing on that which gets results. I was editing one of the books that's coming out later on this year. I was editing it today because the other said, I think they actually read it. I was going to prick a few copies to bring down here, but I didn't remember on time, okay? Now, but one of the ones I will go in shortly afterwards, I needed to adjust something at the back of the book, the very last chapter. And I was trying to emphasize something there again. It had to do with, that was the one titled, The Grace to Prosper. And what was I adjusting? I was adjusting this issue that, listen, because there's something I was trying to explain there, that you can't use your experiences, but that you use the written word of God to build doctrines. It's not your experience you use to build doctrines, but the written word of God. This is the point I'm trying to make. That is, whether we have gotten what you and I call results or not, is not the issue. It's once we discover what is right, we learn to do what is right. Do you get my point? If I'm doing business and I lose money in that process, it doesn't matter. Once I have found out from the scriptures that that is the right thing to do, it's important I do that. You know the reason why? Listen, God always puts people through the time of testing. In fact, let's read Isaiah chapter 48. I want to show something. Isaiah chapter 48. We're talking about walking in divine authority. And what I'm trying to explain is that for the plan of God to become effective on the earth, first God has his plan, he writes them down, then the people get told of the plan of God, like I'm doing, I'm teaching, and then Isaiah now says, we must learn to walk in the light of the Lord before we can experience what God wants to do. That is, we cooperate with God to have his plan brought to pass on the earth. Isaiah chapter 48, I just want to read one verse there. Let me start from verse 9, just a few verses. It said, "For my name's sake, I will defer my anger, and for my praise, I will refrain it from you, so that I do not cut you off," that is, completely. In verse 10, it says, "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you or chosen you in the furnace of affliction." He said, for my own sake, I will do it. How should my name be profaned? And I will not give my glory to another. I want to bring something out here. Now, what he was explaining, if you see, he was talking to people who were suffering, people who he had punished. But he now brought out an issue that when he's going to move to a new realm, now get my point, when he wants to bring out something new out of the people, there will be a remnant. I explained the principle to us before about the principle of remnants. That it's not everybody that God uses, but amongst everybody, God chooses some people who he calls the remnant. And it says the remnants of the house of Jacob, Judah, shall first take root downwards, and then they are the ones that will bear fruit upwards. Please get the point. The first thing they do is do what? Take root downwards. That's the remnant. And he was speaking here, I'm adding many things together concerning the remnant. He said, "I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you and proved you," he was saying, "in the furnace of affliction." Please get what I'm saying. That is, the people that God will use are not those that used one quick principle and they got quick results. Listen, that's not what God is talking about. There are the people that even though they do not get any results, they don't change their minds about the things of God. Do you get the point I'm making? Look, listen, it's not quick testimony. You can't be a 24-year-old boy. You walk up to me and say, "Praise God. After I gave an offering and I prayed and I did this, look at it now, sir. I have 50 million. I am not impressed at all." Listen, to me, it does not make you, you know, say, "Okay, Pastor Banky wants to appoint assistant pastors." You are the last on my list. You will teach a wrong doctrine. No, I'm telling you the truth. No. You're the last on my list. Because what I want, listen, are people who, even though you are beheading them, they don't deny God. Are you getting my point? Yes, I don't have any money. I don't have anything to give. I cannot even support the ministry now. The last few jobs, they said, "Give me kickback." I say, "I'm not kicking nobody back in anything." And they denied me the job. Then you are my man. Do you understand my point? Stand on my side. Because the same people that denied the job, one day, believe me, they will come and beg you for money. They will. Why? Because I said so. I prophesied it to you. Now, are you getting the what I'm trying to say? Well, get me something. I get very passionate about these things. Because I don't want us to make the mistake that Christianity is about you get quick results. No, the real thing, God said, "I have chosen you, I have tested you in the furnace of affliction. Things were rough. I wanted to check those who would deny me." Are you getting my point? Why do you think God left? The Bible is very small. It's a very, very small book. It's a very, very small book. Every line is precious. Every line is precious. So why did God leave a whole book for the story of one suffering man called Job? He left a whole book to tell us the story of a man and his suffering. Does it strike us as Christians that thing, there's a lesson to it? That God left the story about a man who, despite his righteousness, he went into suffering. Remember the thing I said before? It sounds like a joke, but it's so true. I said, most Christians, the way we preach to them, Satan will say, "That man does not serve you for nothing." God will say, "I know. Don't repeat it." He said, "I know." Did you hear me mention his name? That you consider my servant? Did I ever mention his name? He said, "After all the offerings he gives, it is because he knows we will give him back." Thief that he is. Nothing goes for nothing as far as he's concerned. So Satan and God leaves you alone. Yeah, let's get that right. Let's get it right. God said, "What is the real person? Who is the real man that I am interested in? The one that even though he gives and he gets nothing, he will still give again." Do you get my point? Even though he served God, yet this... Now, get what I'm saying. It's not as if God likes doling calamity out to people. But most certainly, he has to test them and prove them. Are you getting my principle here? So, he says simply, that man... He's not serving me because of what he's getting. Satan said, "Let us see." God said, "No problem. Let's demonstrate it."
which shows every one of us that it is important that we are not serving him for what we are getting. Therefore, the real testimony is not that I just use this principle and it just works suddenly. The real testimony is that in walking with God, there was a time I walked through the valley of the shadow of death. But I didn't fear anything because I knew the Lord was with me. Are you getting my point? I said, why did David say, my enemy, don't rejoice over me. Even though I fall 7 times, I will rise again. Because at that time, he was on the ground. If he was standing, will he say, don't rejoice over me? Think about it. He says, my enemy, don't rejoice over me. Don't rejoice over me. It is because there was cause for the enemy to rejoice. He was on the floor. So the enemy was laughing. He said, don't rejoice too much. Because though I'm down now, I will rise again. That is, the real testimony is that though the man was down, his faith was still in God. Please get what I'm saying. Because God said, I have chosen you in the furnace of what? Affliction. I said we should open to Matthew chapter 20. Maybe we should still read it. In fact, everything just tied together, and I thank God for it. That Matthew chapter 20 is a story we all know. It was when the request was made concerning the sons of Zebedee, that grant that these two sons of mine may sit, one on your right and the other on the left in your kingdom. But Jesus answered and said, you do not know what you ask. He said, are you able to drink the cup that I am about to drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said, we are able. He now said, you will indeed drink my cup and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But, oh boy, to sit on my right and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared by my Father. Now, please, let's analyze this thing again. We've done that before. One, Jesus was not saying that there's no place that's special. There are special places in the kingdom of God. That was why I wrote the tract, Are We All Equal Before God? That potentially we might be, but in reality we are not. That each person decides how closely he will walk with God, because it was Enoch that walked with God. It was not God that walked with Enoch. So the intensity of Enoch's walk with God decides how special he is before God. That we have come to understand that people are not on the same level. If you go and read Jeremiah chapter 15, Jeremiah was praying and praying. God said, relax. You, who taught you prayer? Let me tell you about those who have prayed before. Moses and Samuel. But I'm telling you, if they were to pray on this matter, I wouldn't even answer. You know what that means? That is, your prayer is not even as potent as that of Moses and Samuel. And I'm telling you, don't even bother. Men bigger than you prayed in the past. You understand? On such matters, I did not listen. How much more small boys like you? All of that tells Jeremiah, me and Moses, we are not the same level. I have not yet prophesied like Samuel. No, that was what Jeremiah understood from that principle. Please get the point. But what we are saying is not as if God just chose this man. You are special. No, it is that each person walks with God. He walks with God to a particular level, and that made him outstanding amongst men. That's why some things that people will do wrong. No, remember, you've heard me say this one before. When they were going to tempt Job, they killed the servants. To teach David a lesson, Uzzah died. Do you know, it's very, very painful. That is, a whole human being died to teach another person a lesson. What does that tell you? They are not all the same. They are not the same level. Please, get that point. No, I don't want to belabor that issue again. But bear it in mind. What should be your issue in life is that nobody is killing me to tempt anybody. You understand? My suffering must be my own temptation. If I'm going to die, let it be because I'm being tempted. Not that somebody has been tempted and I just die for nothing. Just count me amongst the man's property, which was what they did to all the servants of Job. No, it will not happen. Now, that should be the issue with you. And the idea is that it's how you walk with God that decides whether you will be like that or you will not be like that. That's just a simple thing. Now, you know, I said something when I was talking about sin. I know I'm digressing now. You know, one of the books, or is it School of Bible Exegesis? I can't even remember now. But we talked about sin. I said, spiritually, everything has weight. Human beings have weight. You get my point. But that sin is the thing that sheds the weight of people. That is, if God puts people on a scale, the man of iniquity is very light. He said, God has placed you on a scale and you have been found wanting. You know, that's what he said. The man of sin is very light spiritually. What gives you weight before God is righteousness. And Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Therefore, God will kill kings for him, because God had looked at him and said, this is a righteous man. So any king that stood in his way, he's standing there at his own peril. Are you getting my point? So you grab muscle, you grow fat, that the yoke is destroyed because of what? Fatness. That when a man walks with God, when a woman does the will of God, he becomes spiritually fat. And all the yoke of Satan around his neck snaps. You get the principle? Like I said, let's not digress too much. So, first thing we noted from here is that indeed there are special places. But what is it that's making the place special? There's something I want to read before I continue my comment there. Let's read further. Now, when the other people heard verse 24, they were greatly displeased with the two brothers. That's the other disciples. But Jesus called them to himself and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who are great exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant, and whoever desires to be first, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. There's a reason why I read that. Now, let's get back to the issue of authority. Now, the positions that people were asking for were positions of authority before God. One on the left and one on the right, they said. And God said, Jesus was answering them, he said, there is a qualification for sitting in those positions. And what is the qualification? The qualification is that you must drink a cup and you must be baptized with the baptism. Don't forget something I said in Isaiah chapter 48. That he said, in the fullness of affliction, I have chosen you. There is something about the word cup and drinking in the scriptures. If you read it, in fact, in the context in which Jesus spoke, you know he was spelling trouble. Do you understand that? He was spelling trouble. But if you read, they will talk about a cup of wine mixed in the hand of the Lord, and he was giving it to the wicked. That is, when God is giving a man cup to drink, it's not celebration. If God gives you a cup of wine to drink, be afraid. Do you get my point? It's going to disturb your equilibrium. It's going to unsettle you thoroughly. When he talks about cup, what did Jesus say when Peter was cutting off somebody's ears in an attempt to cut the head? He said, if my father gives me a cup, are you saying I should not drink it? That is, this crucifixion is what? The cup that my father has served to me. I said something on Monday, that when Jesus was sharing the communion table, this is the interesting part, he did not offer, how do I say it like this? When you're talking about the blood of the new covenant, he was giving them the cup. He commanded them, drink this, all of you. Now, this is the point. Jesus didn't advise them, it's good, oh, this cup, you will like it. He gave it and commanded each one, drink. That is, all of you, you will suffer with me. All of you, you are in trouble now that you have decided to be my disciple. What are you doing around this table? Take this cup and drink. Now, I don't know whether you're getting my point. Now, I'm bringing up to something, all the things I'm saying. Don't forget what I said. Isaiah 48, he said, in the fullness of affliction, that was where I tested you, I proved you, and that was where I chose you. Are you getting me? He said in Revelation chapter 14, 17, he said, those who are with him, they are the called, the chosen, and the faithful. When you're talking about choosing and faithfulness, it's not in the time of plenty. It's in the time of what? Affliction that God is talking about. And what was Jesus saying here? He said, this is how people get authority with God. It's when I give them a cup and they gladly drink it. Because he's explaining that you want positions on my left and on my right. Those are positions of authority. I said at the beginning that it's through people who are occupying those positions that God brings forth his plan on the earth. He said, come, O house of Jacob, let us walk in the light of the Lord. Why? Because we have a plan. We have come to understand that this is what God wants to do. God wants to establish a new order. Are you getting my point? In which things will work smoothly. Let's take a nation as an example. That 300 million naira will not just vanish because it was not spent. You follow what I'm saying? That is the old order. I felt sorry for the minister. I felt very, very sorry for her. Because maybe she was not a wicked person.